Okay, let's get started with tonight's lesson. Tonight, the lesson we're going to talk about is called Turning Trouble into Victory and Blessing. And this is part one. Now, if we're going to fulfill God's plan for our lives, we've got to learn how to keep from getting sidetracked by things that come up in our lives that are trouble, things that the enemy throws out there to hinder our walk with the Lord. Because God's got a plan for us. We talked about that. But the enemy would like to hinder those plans that he can. And if he can keep us always constantly messed up and in trouble and in fear and stuff like that, he'll have us so absorbed in our own problems, we'll never bear fruit anywhere else. Yes, Danielle?
Not just what you are doing just ties in with what we're going through right now so much.
Oh.
You said that, I said, okay, pay attention.
See, what?
I decided no matter what happened, whether I knew it was all determined, I was coming tonight. You know? Even if I could have tore it apart, fixed it, had it
wow.
go for the park. No. But I did that last week, too. When did I find it?
Well, that's
one
good.
One day?
Yeah. I just let it go. I tore it apart on Wednesday night to come to Bible study.
Some people can't do that, you know. They get a problem, they've got to jump off, do it right now.
It was probably really hard for him.
Yeah, well, that's good. Well, the enemy would like to keep us so absorbed in our own problems and everything that we never have time to bear any fruit and do things that he wants us to do. And so tonight we're going to talk about how to turn troubles that do come to all of our lives occasionally. We all have a time when things creep in. You know, we may get a bad report from the doctor. We may get something else. Trouble comes into our lives. But we have some certain steps we're supposed to take. And the Lord's really been dealing with me about this. I don't say that lightly. And he gave me 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to go through that. We're going to take 3 weeks to do this, all right, at least probably. And he wants to emphasize this, and this is what I want to tell you. These principles, listen, folks, will work every single time. Now, God's assured me in my heart that if you will apply these principles that we're going to talk about, it will work every single time. But you've got to apply it just this way. So let's talk about it. First of all, keep your finger, if you've already turned to 2 Chronicles 20, if you've got a little marker or something in your Bible, like one of these little jobbies, throw it in there because we're going to be coming back and forth to it. But first, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read something. We're going to have a little introduction to this. I want to show you something. I got a question for you, first of all. What's the purpose of these Old Testament stories that we read occasionally in the Bible? Is it history? I mean, is it just nice history to go through? Is it entertainment? What is the reason God's got this in the Bible? Any ideas on that? Encouragement? Examples of how to handle situations, right? Encouragement. Yes, the Bible does say that nobody's problem is unique. We all have experienced similar problems at one time or another to someone else, okay? And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10 just kind of sums up the three things that you just said here, verse 6. And it talks about, starts in verse 1, and he's talking, the Holy Spirit saying through the Apostle Paul that he doesn't want us to be ignorant. And he talks about the time that when our fathers were under the cloud, and they were passing through the Red Sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and they were coming out of Egypt and going into the Promised Land, is what God wanted them to do. And it says in verse 6, now all these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. My point here tonight is just exactly what Karen and the rest of you said, is that these Old Testament stories are put in the Bible for examples for us to use. Now, it gets stronger than this. Not only are they examples, but if you can go back and you can find some of these examples and meditate on these examples, and exactly some of these examples are problems people had, okay, and how they got through them. These are examples for us. Now, here's the thing, if this gets stronger, not only are they examples, but this is what God really impressed upon my heart. I never saw it like this until this week. never saw it like this until this week. The good news is that God is no respecter of persons. You remember reading that in the Bible? It's in Acts 10:34. And Peter is preaching the gospel to a bunch of people in Cornelius' household. And they're Gentiles. And up to this time, only the Jews had received Jesus, the message of Jesus, okay? They were preaching it to only the Jewish people. And God spoke to Paul, you know, supernaturally and showed him he was supposed to preach to the Gentiles. Well, Peter hadn't done this. And God showed him a vision to the intent that Peter would go to the Gentile people, which was really illegal for the Jews to do. And so he went there, just sort of wondering what was going to happen. And as he was preaching to these people, they not only received Jesus Christ as their Savior, but the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they all began to speak in tongues. Okay? And Peter made this statement. He says, I see that God is no respecter of persons. But the same thing he did for us, the Jewish people, he will do for the Gentiles as well. Now, here's something you need to know. You flat need to know it. And I've heard this. God is no respecter of persons. The first time I heard it, I thought, does this mean God doesn't respect anybody? No, that's not what it means at all. You understand what we're talking about here? It means God does not favor one person over another. That's what this means here. He loves us all the same. Now get stronger. This is what the Lord spoke to me this afternoon, and I don't say this lightly. I don't say this very often. But he spoke to my heart and said this. What he means, he says, number one, I am not whimsical. That's a word I never use. Whimsical. I've never used that word in my entire life. But God says, I am not whimsical. You know what that means? I mean, he doesn't do things out of whimsy. Hey, today, Jesus, what do you say we do this? Wouldn't that be cool? You know, or, you know, let's answer that prayer. Not that one. How about this one? What do you think about that one over there? Yeah, they dressed up really good for church, you know. Let's answer that. No. God is not a whimsical God. That's one thing he said to me. Number two, he says, I never change. I'm not whimsical. I never change. Number three, I'm not a respecter of persons. I love all my children exactly the same. I love all my children exactly the same as I love those that are not my children. And I wish they were my children, but I love them all the same. Number four, this is what really hit me hard. Therefore, what I will do for one, I will do for another under the same personal or spiritual condition. This is getting pretty neat. This can build your faith. God is telling us here that he doesn't do things out of whimsy. He's saying, I never change. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, tomorrow. God doesn't change. He's not whimsical. He's not a respecter of person. He doesn't love one person any more than anybody else. Therefore, what he will do for Jehoshaphat, in this case, he will do for us under the same conditions. Same conditions on our part. Now, God can't just come in now. We have to make it possible for him. He wants to, okay? So we have to study the spiritual conditions that existed in Jehoshaphat's life and put ourselves in the same position he was. And it's not hard. This is not, oh, there's the catch. No, it's not hard. It's easy. And we will have exactly the same results that Jehoshaphat had. Now, by saying results, I'm not saying we're going to have exactly the same problem and the same result. I'm saying your trouble will be solved using the same principles. Because it worked for Jehoshaphat, because it worked for someone else, God doesn't favor Jehoshaphat any more than he favors anyone in this room. Now, if we can just place ourselves in the same spiritual position that Jehoshaphat was in, that means God will do the same thing for us. This was a revelation to me. I mean, I've heard this before, that he's no respecter of persons, but I never heard it that strong. That God will do, what God will do for one, he will do for another under the same spiritual conditions. And we are the ones that determine those spiritual conditions, not God. So what God's saying, all things being equal, I'll do the same thing for everybody. Every time. Now we need to know that, because it's very... Now the four conditions... that I received from this were the person having the same faith, the same fervency, the same degree of fellowship with me, and the same amount of freedom. And I'll explain those just really briefly. I don't want to have a whole lesson on this. But what the Lord is saying here is, here's what gets you out of trouble. Here's when I can go to work. When there's faith on your part, that's out of God's control. Did you know that? That's only in our control. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's up to us to get that faith into us, okay? Once that faith is there, we solve part of God's problem toward coming to work on our behalf, okay? That's number one. Number two, fervency. You got to really want it. Mark 11:24 says, "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." James 5:16 said that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or righteous woman availeth much. What's the conditions there? Effectual, fervent, righteous person. How many righteous people have we got in this room? If you've been in my classes, you know that you are, if you're a Christian, you are the very righteousness of God in Christ. You're not trying to get righteous. That was a gift that you got at the new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away." Oh, that's 5:17. "All things have passed away, and all things have become new." And then verse 21 says, "He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." When you are born again, you are given a gift of the righteousness of God. When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ in each one of us. You have it. You're not trying to get there. It was a gift at the new birth. So the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You're righteous, woman, man or woman. So that's no problem. Your prayer is made effective through love. Galatians 5:16 or 5:6 says, "Faith worketh by love." If we're not walking in love, our faith is weak, and it won't work. So these things all tie together. But if we could put ourselves in this, and it's not hard. If you're out of, not walking in love, if you're out of fellowship with the Lord, it's so easy to get back in, like falling off a log. All we have to do is say, "Father, I'm sorry for whatever it was. I ask you to forgive me." And you're immediately restored in perfect fellowship with him. And you're walking in love toward him again. And you fulfill that condition. So what I'm getting at here is, it's not difficult to be in a, put yourself in a position to receive from God. But it's not difficult to fall out of it either. Okay? It's not difficult to get back in. God's made it very easy. But unfortunately, the enemy's out there, and he's constantly trying to get us out of this condition, being in a condition to receive. So we've covered the first three here. Freedom. 1 John 5:18 says, "If we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not." Now, the context, if you read, go back and read that, is keep ourselves free from sin. What we do when we're walking in fellowship with the Lord, and being fellowship with the Lord means that there's no unconfessed sin. That means we're in perfect fellowship with him. The wicked one can't touch us. It says he can't touch us. So there's freedom from bondage. So here's the conditions. If you're walking in faith, in other words, you about the situation that you have, you know what God's will is. Like, let's say it's a financial problem, and you know that God's word says, you have faith in your heart, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, which included poverty, sickness, and spiritual death, okay? If you know in your heart that God doesn't want you poor, that because you've been giving, it is given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If you know that, see, you'll have faith in your heart for finances. If you don't know that, you won't. But so faith comes through hearing and hearing with the word, and that's under your control. Now, if you don't have faith for finances, all you have to do is go back, find the appropriate scriptures, meditate on those till the faith comes in your heart, and then you will have faith for finances or healing or whatever you might need. So first of all, we need faith, and that's up to us. All these things are up to us. We need a fervency. It just can't be some flippant thing. Well, let's give it a try, you know. You really want this thing. Number three, you're in fellowship with the Lord. No one confessed sin. If there is, quickly confess it, get back in. It's easy as can be. And number four, freedom from bondage. In other words, you haven't gotten over there in Satan's territory. And he's got a foot in the door of your life. If he has, get free of it. Rebuke him in the name of Jesus. Tell him to get out of your life, whatever it might be. And if it needs, if sin needs to be confessed, do that. And then the wicked one touches you not. So if you'll put yourself in that position, which is not difficult, God will do for you exactly what he did to get Jehoshaphat out of trouble or any other story in the Bible that you need to apply to your lives, okay? So that's just sort of a little preamble here before we get into the lesson tonight. All right, are you at 2 Chronicles? I'm not. I'm going to get there, though. Chapter 20. Jehoshaphat's got a bit of a problem. Things are going pretty good for Jehoshaphat. Things are going good. He's having a normal day up to the certain point. Like some of us, you know, we get to a certain point in our day and everything's okay. And then all of a sudden, something comes into our life and messes things up. Now let's read the first three verses here. Who'd like to read this? Anybody like to read the first three verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 20? Would you like to, honey?
Okay. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Ammonites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazanon Tamar, that is, in Geba." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. He proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him.
That's just right. Thank you. Okay, so Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah have a problem, don't they? Everything's going swimmingly, no problems, and all of a sudden we got this guy that comes in and says, "Hey, we got a problem." Now, you ever heard that in your life? "Hey, we got a problem. Hey, we got a problem." Well, here's what you do. Here's what Jehoshaphat heard. He heard this. Now, it doesn't get much worse, I don't think, than to hear that a great multitude of armies is coming against you that way outnumbers you. Because these people, you know, in your mind, you know what they're going to do when they get there. They're not going to come here and negotiate. They're going to come here. They're going to try to kill everybody. They're going to try to kill your kids. They're going to try to kill your wife. They're going to try to kill you. They're going to try to take over your land and everything that you own. So everything, life as it now exists for you, when you're being attacked with an army, is going to cease to exist. And, you know, your kids, I mean, it affects every facet of your life. So news doesn't get much worse than this. I mean, we had a threat of death for everyone, not only for the people involved, but the combatants, but even the kids back in those days would get slaughtered with everybody else. And so it doesn't get much worse than this. Now, in verse 3 says, a great multitude was coming in. And verse 3 says, Jehoshaphat feared. Now, in the NIV, it says he was alarmed, sort of a tame version of feared, in my way of estimation. But basically, he was scared. He was afraid. Now, I used to think that if you were really a strong Christian, you would get to the point in your life where you'd be so steeped in the Word of God that when something came, you wouldn't feel any fear. I've since found out, at least for me, that isn't the way it works. I mean, it seems like there's always an initial fear. You get the bad news from the doctor, you throw a rod on your truck, whatever might happen. I mean, it's anxiety over the fact that you're going to have a lot. Things are going to have to change. You're going to have to buckle down. It's going to take a lot of work to get out of this thing, whatever it might be. And so it says Jehoshaphat feared. Now, I took a little bit of, I thought, here's Jehoshaphat. And this is in the Bible. This is an example of a guy who did things right. We'll read on and find out. But he feared at first. But you notice the same sentence. It doesn't even stop the sentence. And it says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. So his fear was not a long-lasting thing, was it? It wasn't something he went around for days. We got one sentence here. It says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. All right, that's important. Set yourself to seek the Lord. Set yourself to seek the Lord. You know what that says to me? Something happens in Mike's life. my fears first. And the next thing I need to do is set myself to seek the Lord. I have to actually turn my head away from the situation and look at what the Lord says in His Word for me. I mean, sometimes you just got to flat force yourself to do it. That's what it means. If I look in the margin here, it says set himself. I look down here and it says set his face to seek the Lord. What other time in the Bible I've read this? It says that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to be killed on the cross. But he set his face for us to go there. Because, folks, if he didn't go there, none of us would be here today under these conditions as Christians. And it wasn't pleasant for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had to set his face to do it. And even when he got there, he said, Father, if there's any other way this can happen, any other way. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He set his face to go through with this. Now that's what we need to do, not to that degree. We'll never be anybody that has to take the whole sin of the world upon themselves again. But when fear comes, when a situation comes, when a bad report from the doctor comes, when bad financial news comes, when something, job layoff comes, whatever it might be, there will be a natural tendency to first, but folks, stop it right there. Don't play with it. Set your face. Turn your head from that right now. You can do it. Jehoshaphat did it. You can do it. But you're going to have to get the Word in you so that you have something to replace this fear with. For example, if it's finances, you're going to have something to replace that with, to turn your face. You're going to have something to set your face on. I mean, if you don't have anything to set your face on, you're in trouble because that fear will just take over. So that's why we need to be studiers of the Word of God. We need to get that in our spirits. We need, like the Bible said tonight, you know. For example, if it's financial, you need to know that if you're a giver, God said, if you're a giver, it is going to be given unto you, good measure, pressed out, shaken together, and running over. If you're a tither, I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you such a blessing you won't have room to receive it. If you're sick, you need to know that by Jesus' stripes ye were healed, that himself already took your infirmities and bare your sickness, and redeemed you from the curse of the law, which included every sickness and every disease, even those not written in the book of the law. So you get that down in your spirit so that when these things hit, you've got something to set your face to. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't have something to set your face to, you're in trouble. And so you need to have this. Just like Jesus said, remember the guy that was, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And then he went on to give the example of the two guys. They were all, one guy heard the word and did it, and his house stood in the storm. Another guy heard the word and never did it, and his house didn't stand. So you're going to have some word in you when you get the problem. If you don't, it's kind of hard to be nailing shingles on the house in the middle of a windstorm. Matt, you would know about that, wouldn't you, Stan? Stan, he's put a few roofs on. I don't imagine it's so easy in a windstorm. But see, when the storm hits, I mean, you can do it still, but it's harder. In the good times, it's better to get these things in your heart so that when the trouble hits, you can immediately set your face toward the solution. Okay, so the first thing you're going to have to do is change your point of focus. Now, what is fear anyway? Fear, and this is what I wrote down, this is what I think it is, comes when we compare the size and type of our trouble with the size and type of our ability. That's the only reason we have fear, because when that first comes and we get that doctor's report, we think, I'm helpless. I mean, here's this educated doctor, he's been in school forever, he knows this stuff, and he tells me I got this. Fear. He knows more about this than I do. And I don't have the ability in myself to get out of this. See, that's what fear comes from. Fear says, this problem is bigger than I am. It has more ability than I do. I'm out of control. It's out of control. I have no way of battling this. And that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do when trouble hits. He wants you to immediately compare yourself and your ability with the trouble and shake your head and say, there is no way I'm going to be able to get out of this. Or if I do get out of it, it's going to take a long, long, hard time. But see, that's our thinking. God's saying, I want to help. Now, with God, how many things are possible? All things are possible. Well, that tells us it's possible. That's a first step. How do we get from possible to he'll do it?
Faith.
And how does faith come?
By
hearing the word. So there you are. You've got to have some word in you. You've got to have something to set your face on when that bad news comes. Now the fear will hit him at first because your mind receives this, okay? And if it's not, you know, you're renewed. Your mind may be renewed with the word of God. But first thing, your emotions want to take over. Oh my goodness, you know. Or you react emotionally to the thing. But what you that's natural. But what you're going to have to do is in the same sentence, say, no, wait a minute. I am not going to accept this fear. I refuse fear. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. You know, fear is a spirit. And we don't mean spirit attitude like Thorpe was talking about. It's not just, you know, Martha was saying they're having spirit day at school and one of the kids was going to paint themselves the different colors of the school colors. Well, see, we're not talking about that kind of spirit here, are we? We're not talking about a rah-rah attitude. Mm-hmm. We're talking about an actual spirit of fear. I mean, there's all kinds of demons. One is a demon of fear. And he'd love to get a hold of you if he can. But if you'll set your face on God's word, he can't. Or if it gets in a little bit, you know, and it gets kind of tied in there, say, in the name of Jesus, fear, I resist you in Jesus' name. And you have to go. Because Jesus said, you know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So, you know, if it gets a little deeper involved, sometimes you've got to use the name of Jesus to get it out of it. But most of the times, if it hasn't been there a while, you can just turn your face from the fear to the word of God, all right? So fear comes when we compare the size and type of our trouble with the size and type of our ability. You remember back in Numbers where they were getting ready to go into the promised land and God said, send how many spies that went in there? Were 10 that gave a what report?
Evil report.
Evil report. And 2 that gave a good report. Now what did the 10 say that gave the bad report? We are as in whose sight? In our sight, they said, and in their sight. They said, we are as grasshoppers in our sight. See, they're doing exactly this. They were looking at that problem. God said, I've given you this land. Go in and get it. They went in, took a look at it, and says, it's truly a good land. There's no doubt about that. But we can't do it, 10 out of the 12 said. Why? Because we're as grasshoppers in our sight. Well, that'll affect it. Right? I mean, they were comparing their ability to take that land with taking the land. And they were saying, we've been there. We've seen these people. They're big. Bigger than we are. We're grasshoppers in our sight. Well, if you're a grasshopper in your sight, you got a problem. But see, God's word never says you're a grasshopper in his sight. He says, I've given you my Holy Spirit to live in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You've got the greater one living in you. There's no reason you should be a grasshopper in your own sight. The only reason we're grasshoppers in our own sight is because we don't know what the word has to say about who we are in Christ. Okay? We don't know what the word says about our righteousness. We don't know what the word says about our rights and privileges. We don't know what the word says about Jesus already taking our infirmities and bearing our sickness just at the same time he took our sins. If that's not deep in your spirit and sickness hits, you know, we're a grasshopper in my sight as compared to this sickness. But if you know that Jesus already took this infirmity and bore the sickness for you, that brings some faith. What Jesus bore, I needn't bear again. Okay? That's flat fact. And so they said, we're grasshoppers in our sight. And then they went one step further and said, and in their sight. They don't have any idea how they looked in their sight. They never talked to them. They were too scared. That was just something they added. We're not only grasshoppers in our sight, we're grasshoppers in their sight. And the combination is going to be disastrous when we go in there. That's what 10 of the 12 said. See, they got into fear. And they never turned and set their face in the other direction. 10 of the 12 didn't. And because of that, folks, listen, because of that, they never went in. None of those 10 went in. And neither did anybody else that was over 20 years old. Out of the millions that were there, not one went in except for Joshua and Caleb, two that gave the good report, only two over 20 years old went in 40 years later. That's a tremendous statistical fact. Only two over 20 of all those millions of people went in the promised land. Now, God is telling us something here. Did God want them to go in the first time? Yeah. But see, the example here shows us one thing. We can't always do what God wants us to do because of us, not because of God. God wanted them to go in the first time. And the reason they didn't go in is because they saw themselves as inadequate. They focused on the problem rather than the solution, what God's answer is. Now, you need God's answer. So what we need to do, if fear comes, and this is the point of this first point here, is to change our point of focus from the problem to the solution. And that's what Jehoshaphat did here. And we'll read on and see that he did this. But focus is so important, because if we don't get past this first step, we'll never go anywhere. We'll just keep spinning our wheels, and we're going to get in deeper and deeper and deeper in our mess. And the more we meditate on it, the more we talk about it, the worse it's going to get, the bigger it's going to seem. And you know, folks, the word says death and life are in the power of the tongue. It says the tongue of the wise is health. You mean, if you want health, talk health. Don't talk sickness and disease. Okay? You want sicknesses and diseases? You just keep saying, I'm going to get the flu this year. I just know I'm going to get the West Nile. I just know it. I mean, if anybody else gets it, I'll get it. I'll get everything. Folks, that's dangerous talk. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue of the wise is health. So we need to move our head over this way. Get out of that. But we need to have something to replace it with. And so we need to change our point of focus of the problem to Him and His Word. Now, keep your finger there and turn to Romans 4:19. And we'll see someone else that had a problem and how they handled it. See, this is for our example too. This is what the Bible is for. You notice how God doesn't come out with a new edition of the Bible every year? Why is that? A lot of people do. I mean, even Christian books sometimes come out with new editions, say, well, we were a little bit in error. We've had some more enlightenment since then. What's that, Nikki?
New and improved. Yeah.
New and improved. Everything's new and improved. New. Everything says new, improved.
All revised.
How come God never does that?
Because He got the best from scratch.
He got the best from scratch. That's exactly it. Right. There is no new and improved. God says, I am the Lord. I change not. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not whimsical. I don't change my mind. What I'll do for one, I'll do for another under the same spiritual conditions on their part, not my part. Okay, Romans chapter 4. We're not going to read all this, but it's the story of Abraham. And he was believing for what? At least he was in the latter days, his son. And what was the problem there? He was old. Not just him, but who else? His wife. She was too old. She was past the time of bearing children. He was too old. He was past the time of being able to conceive children or to impart the seed for conceiving of children. But it says in verse 19, talking about them both, or verse 18, let's go up to there. Abraham says, against hope, that means when there was no hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. In other words, there was no reason, no earthly reason why they would have any children at their age. But 19 tells you why they had children. Because being not weak in faith, listen folks, he considered not his own body. He considered not the problem. He considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old. What else didn't he consider? He also didn't consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. There were two basic biological facts, you might say, that any educated doctor could come in and say, folks, there's no way you're going to have a kid. Number one, sir, you're too old. We've just run some tests on you, and you can't father a child. Number two, ma'am, you're too old. You've ceased to have, you're past menopause, lady. You can't have a baby. Now that would be If you were really believing for a child, you really wanted a child, that would dash your hopes if that's all the information you had to go on. But what did Abraham do? Now, this is what we have to do, so we have to think about this. He considered not his own body. He considered not the problem. See, that's number one. Consider not the problem. Find what God says. What did God say? He considered not his own body now dead, neither did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not. Now, a lot of times we stagger. We get the bad news, we stagger briefly, but set your face. Get your face off of that. Get your mind off of that. Staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. In other words, he considered not his own body, and he staggered not at God's wild promise that said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And you're going to have it not the way you've been trying to have it, with Hagar and all that business. That's not what I meant. You finally figured that out. That's why it's taken so long. But you're going to have a baby because I said so. And when you get your eyes off the problem and you get your eyes on my promise, things are going to start happening here. So that's finally why it took 25 years from the time Abraham first heard about this promise when he was 75. It wasn't God wanting to delay it for 25 years, but he was waiting on Abraham. Abraham finally got to the point where he considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, and he finally staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And then the next verse is really the one that I love. And he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Do you think God makes any promises that he's not able to fulfill? I don't think so. And we need to take that real personal. Not just as a fact, but as a personal thing for me. Any promise in the Bible, for me, I need to be fully persuaded that what he's promised, he's able also to perform. So that's the first thing you need to do. And that's the only way, I think, that you can get your mind off of fear. You've got to have something to replace it with. If you just say, I'm going to just suck it up, and I'm not going to fear, good luck. That'll last for about 5 minutes until all of a sudden the inadequacy that you have. See, you have to replace it with some adequacy that replaces your own inadequacy to solve the problem. And you need to find out what God's promise to you is. Because now you're not focused on your own ability to get through the problem. You're focused on God's ability and his promise to get you through the problem. And there's a big difference. Okay? That's what it says when Abraham was fully persuaded that what God promised he was able also to perform. Now, if they just wanted a little boy really bad and there was no promise to back it up, they're in trouble. I mean, they may be able to get through a day or two just, you know, pull themselves up with their own bootstraps, but pretty soon they're going to give it up. That's just too hard on your own. You've got to have something else to focus on. Thank God for this word, because every circumstance in life that we have problems with, God has a part of his word that covers it. But we need to get our mind renewed in the word so that when that trouble hits, we have something to think, wait a minute, God said this. Now we can set our face on what God said and be fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is able also to perform. If he promised it, he can do it. But see, faith comes through hearing the promise. That's why we need to know these promises. Because the only way you're going to get rid of fear is to replace it with faith. Faith is the only thing that can cause fear to skedaddle. You've got to replace it with faith in something, and not in your own ability. And so what you do is you find a promise in God's word, and be fully persuaded that what he's promised you, he's able to perform on your behalf. Then the fear will leave, as long as you stay focused on his promise. Now, I've spent a lot of time on this one little point, but I want you to get it because it's so important. Now, does this mean that every time this has happened in my life, I've done it this way? No. But it does mean that God's word tells us what the answer is, and I'm getting better at it than I used to be. See, there's a lot of categories in life fear can come in. There's a sickness. There's a there's poverty symptoms. There's financial difficulty. There's kids situations with our kids as they're growing into teenagers and the stuff that they have to go through. And there's all kinds of stuff. We need scriptures on all that stuff that builds our faith up in the good times, so that when the problem hits and the fear comes, we can do like Jehoshaphat did and say, Jehoshaphat feared, but he turned his face from the fear and focused on the promise and was fully persuaded that what God promised, God would do for him. Okay, so change your point of focus. That's number one. Number two, we need to get God involved in the situation. Now, we'll just read the next few verses, and then we'll quit for tonight. All right, so 2 Chronicles chapter 20, back there again. Chapter 4. Now, last we heard from Jehoshaphat, he was fearing, but all of a sudden he decided to set his face to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Who'd like to read the next few verses? Read down through verse 13, and after whoever reads this, after every verse, stop for a second. Would you please? Okay, who wants to read? Okay, go ahead.
The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him.
You think these people are serious about this? You think there's a fervency here? I mean, can you imagine the last time that somebody proclaimed a fast throughout all the congregation or all the city and everybody showed up? I don't know of any time that I've ever heard of that. But they all showed up. They all were serious. They all were interested in this. Okay, go on, Nikki.
Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said,
go ahead.
O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you.
Go on ahead.
O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?
You see what God, what he's doing here now? This is important. What is he doing? He's telling God what he said before.
Sure.
Now, I would look all this up, but you can look it up on your own, because that's why I hand out these outlines, but we're running a little short of time. I want to quote it. Isaiah 43:26 says this, God said, put me in remembrance of what I've said. God likes that. What did I say I'd do for you? Put me in remembrance. And then it says, plead your case, declare thou that thou may be justified. God likes it when we approach him this lawyerly fashion. That's what he's doing right here. Come before the God and you say, God, didn't you say? That's okay. A lot of people say, well, I wouldn't tell God anything like that. Well, God likes it. It says, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that you may be justified. That's what, yes, honey.
I don't think anyone in this room thinks God's forgotten. But when you declare that, when you say it, and you hear yourself say it,
right,
by declaring it, and by getting into agreement with what you know was promised to you before, that's what God likes to hear. He likes you to know where you stand and to say, you look up and declare it.
Exactly. Now what you're doing is just like she said there. What you're doing is you're starting to bring the scriptures out now that are applying to your situation. See? You're just on the verge now. You're starting to tell God, you said in your word. You're putting this before the throne. You said under these conditions, this is what you would do. Now, you're being very clear with the Lord exactly what you want and exactly what you're believing for, because he said it. Say, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Okay, and another thing, it builds your faith as you begin to say these things, because you hear yourself saying what God said about your situation. Okay, so that's what he's doing. He said, aren't you our God? And didn't you drive out the inhabitants of this land? And didn't you give it to us? He said now, and he's quoting what they're depending upon for him to do, God to do. Go ahead, verse 9.
If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.
Now that's what they're saying. See, they're saying, you said this, God. If when evil comes on us, we said this. In other words, we said when we built this sanctuary and this temple here. Now, if anything ever comes against us, God lives in this house. Now, what house does God live in now? Us. We're the temple now. You notice when Jesus was on the cross, it says that veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. And God came out. He's not in the temple anymore. He doesn't dwell in that ark anymore. Okay? That was a temporary deal to show what would be later when he would dwell in our hearts as the believers. Okay? So this is the house God lives in now. This is where the Holy Spirit lives. So we could say it this way if we wanted to. God, you said when evil comes upon us, whatever, that you're in this house. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm the greater one lives in me, and he's greater than any situation that's coming against me. And furthermore, Lord, you said that when this happened, you'd hear our cry and you'd help us. Okay, now go on to verse 10.
But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them.
Now, you have to know a little history of what happened before. When they first came into the Promised Land, they were going to attack these people, and God said, no, 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 leave these people alone. And it said something to the effect that they have their iniquities not fulfilled yet. In other words, they haven't done enough that they deserve to be wiped out or whatever. Something to that effect. I forget the exact words. But anyway, so Israel obeyed him. And they didn't attack these people because God said not to. And he's reminding the Lord of this. And he's saying, you wouldn't let us invade these people. If we'd invaded them then and took them then, we wouldn't be having this problem now. But Lord, we invade you. And now look what they've done to repay us. He's just really presenting his case here in a wonderful way, I think. All right, go ahead to verse 11.
Seeing how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance.
You gave us as an inheritance. There's the promise. Okay? Find the promise. What's the promise? God, you gave us this land. See? Now that's exactly what he's doing. That's why he can change his point of focus from fear to faith. Fear hits immediately because of the problem. You see all this multitude, and you go, oh man, what am I going to do? Wait a minute. God said he gave this land to us. They're trying to take it away from us. Therefore, we have the promise from God, this is ours. Good. That makes me feel better. Now you can change your point of focus from the problem to the promise. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. And it's exactly what Jehoshaphat's doing here. So that's the first 11 verses of this thing. Now what does God say to do? Number one, put him in remembrance of his promise covering your situation. Number two, acknowledge him. Tell him you're entirely dependent upon him. You know you can't solve the problem, but you know he can and will, and your faith is fixed on that. That's what verse 12 basically says. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says it this way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. That's where the fear comes in. Boy, that's a big problem. See, that's your own understanding of the situation. Lean not unto that. But what do you do? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him. Do you change your point of focus again? Get it off your own understanding, the problem, and on him and his promise. Then, and only then, does the last phrase come into practice, and that is, he will direct your path. But you've got to do the first part. What is the first part? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that's what Jehoshaphat's doing. He's got out of his fear, and he's casting everything on God now. Okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not on your own ability to solve the situation. In all your ways, acknowledge him and his ability to solve it, not yours. And then he will tell you what to do. He will every time. But you've got to do the first part. The first part is trusting him with all your heart, leaning not into your own understanding. And everything about this problem, acknowledge his ability to solve it and not your own, okay? And then he will tell you what to do. And that's the next thing we're going to see, is God tells him exactly what to do. Now, what's the next thing? Cast all your care upon him. That's what he's really doing here. When you change your point of focus from the problem to the promise, you then cast all your care upon him. And that's what he's doing with this speech he's just made. God, didn't you say that if we were ever attacked, this is what you do? We tried to do this earlier, take care of this problem, but you wouldn't let us. You said wait, and we waited. We did exactly what you said. And now here they are, trying to take what you've given us. Won't you do something, the Lord? Now our eyes are upon you. When you cast the care of your problem upon the Lord, your eyes are completely on him. 1 Peter 5:7, and I've got it wrong here, it should be 5:7. If I said 5:8, it should be 5:7, says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I like that. Casting all your care upon him. Listen to the reason you do it. Because he cares for you. You know why God wants you to cast your care upon him? Sort of like what Nikki was saying. Because he wants to get you out of this. And he can't do it as long as you haven't cast the care upon him. I love this. Casting all of your care, once and for all, that's what the Amplified Version says, on him. For he careth for you. And the reason he wants you to cast it upon him is because he does love you. And he can't solve your problem until you do. Okay? And so sometimes I get up and I walk around and I carry this thing that I got, imaginary thing, whatever the problem is, and I go and I imagine Jesus sitting in the chair over there or something, and I say, Lord, I'm coming with my problem right now. I'm casting it on. I'm giving it to you. You said you wanted it because you care for me. I can't handle it. No way I can do it. And I'm not going to be in fear about this anymore either. I'm giving it to you right now. Today's date, September 12th, 8:03 p.m., year 2002. I'll write it down. I'm giving this to you, Lord. Now, this is the problem, and you got it. Now, this is the promise that I'm believing for. This is what you said you'd do about it. Now, folks, you got to get this that real with God sometimes. Instead of this wishy-washy, you know, I hope God comes through, and, you know, just be definite like he was here. Take your problem, give it to God, because he cares for you and he wants to help. But so many times we prevent him. We tie his hands. He can't help us because we got the problem. Now, the temptation is to go back and get the problem again. We all been there, done that. Don't do that. Don't go get it again. If you do go get it again, take it back over there again. We all do that sometimes. But give it back to him. And when you finally get clear of it, you'll know. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will come in your life. Because why? You're not worrying anymore. You can't worry about something you don't have, right? Some people just say, well, don't worry. And the Bible does say that. But this tells you how not to worry. You know, the Bible says the last thing is to quit worrying. And you can do that if you did this. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then the peace of God that passes all understanding will come. So that's the first two steps on turning your trouble into victory. Now, this week, all we got into was turning the trouble. We're turning the trouble. But we haven't turned it into victory yet, and we haven't turned it into blessing yet. Those are two more steps down the road, and we'll get to those next week. All right? So we'll just quit on that.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Well, let's go over our homework from last lesson, which was lesson 8. In lesson 8, we started a new series on how to fulfill God's plan for your life. And it was lesson 8, turning trouble into victory and blessing. Okay, question 1, true or false? For lesson 8. Some of the Old Testament stories are not literally true, but they're placed in the Bible to illustrate biblical principles in a way we'll understand. Is that true or false? Well, we know that's false. The Old Testament stories are literally true, but they also are placed in the Bible to illustrate biblical principles in a way we'll understand. But they are true, and that's what makes it interesting, I think. It's because these were real people with real problems. Okay, next question. True or false? Jehoshaphat was fearful when he heard that Judah was about to be attacked. True or false? Well, that was true, wasn't it? We learned that last week. They came and told him, saying there's a great multitude coming. And it says, and Jehoshaphat feared, but he set himself to seek the Lord. That's the key right there. Even though he was scared, he did the right thing. He sought the Lord. And so that's true. He was fearful. Number three. Therefore, it's understandable for one to feel fear briefly when bad news hits, but we should quickly take steps to get rid of the fear and not let it hang around. What do you think about that one? Well, that's certainly true, isn't it? Even if we do feel fear briefly, when the bad news comes, we should quickly take steps to get rid of our fear. And we're going to learn in our lesson today how to do that. Next question. The best way to diminish fear is to tell others about our trouble so they can share the burden. What do you think about that? Well, that's certainly what a lot of people do, isn't it? They tell everybody about their troubles and all that, but does that diminish fear? I don't think so. In fact, that's a false. You don't diminish fear by telling others about your troubles. In fact, your troubles get larger the more you talk about it, so that would be false. Next question. The main purpose of the Old Testament stories is to learn from the experience of others like us. Well, that's true. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about this. It says that these Old Testament true stories were put in the Bible for our example so that we could learn from them. So that's true. True or false? God will help us with our problems like he helped those in the Bible if we'll apply similar faith principles and keep ourselves spiritually strong. Well, that's true too. I mean, God is the same God today he was back then. And if he helped them, he's no respecter of persons. He'll help you. In fact, we've even got a better deal because we have a new covenant, it says in Hebrews 8:6, established on better promises. And so we even have a stronger incentive for getting in the Word and finding out what our rights and privileges are because we have such a better covenant than they did. So yes, that's true. The Israelites couldn't go into the promised land because they were weak as grasshoppers. Remember back in Numbers 11, 12, and 13, it talks about the Israelites sending the spies into the land, and they came back, and what did they say? Did they say that they were weak as grasshoppers, and that's why they couldn't go in? Well, it did say something about grasshoppers, didn't it? But did it say they were weak as grasshoppers? No. It said that they were like grasshoppers in their sight and in the sight of the enemy. In other words, they weren't as weak as grasshoppers. They had God's word behind them. God said he had given them that land and that they could take it and he would be behind them and he would help them. But they went in, looked at the land, looked at the people, and decided that they were as weak as grasshoppers in their sight. So they felt that both them and the other people saw themselves like grasshoppers. And so even though they weren't as weak as grasshoppers, they may as well have been. Because if you see yourself that way, you're never going to be able to do what overcome if you see yourself like a grasshopper. That's why we have these Bible studies, so that we see ourselves as God sees us, as the Word sees us, and not as grasshoppers, but as overcomers with the mighty Holy Spirit living in our spirits. So that's false. It wasn't that they couldn't go in because they were weak as grasshoppers, that they couldn't go in really because they saw themselves as grasshoppers and wouldn't even try. So the next question. Fear often comes when we compare the size of our trouble with the size of our ability. Now that's it in a nutshell. That's true. And that's what started to happen here with Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. He feared when he heard three armies were coming against him. And the reason he feared, in the very beginning was because it's the flesh and the soul sometimes, if your mind's not properly renewed with the Word of God, tends to compare the trouble with my ability to get out of the trouble. And see, that's a mistake. We've got to train ourselves. We've got to get ourselves filled with the Word and meditate in that Word so that we get our mind renewed to the Word. So that when fear comes, because when the problem comes, then instead of comparing the size of our trouble with the size of our ability, we'll compare the size of our trouble with the size of God's ability in us to put us over. So that's true. Fear often comes for those reasons. But we'll just do like Jehoshaphat did. We don't have to live in fear. We can pass that fear on and get out of it quickly. Next question. The Bible says that if we will keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. Is that true or false? Well, it's true. Where does it say that in the Bible? I keep quoting this in many lessons because it's such a powerful verse. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We're in talking about sin, and it says, if we'll just keep ourselves, in other words, the context, keep ourselves from sin, the wicked one can't touch us. In other words, it paints a picture of when we're in sin is walking out from under God's umbrella protection that he has for us. And there the wicked one can touch us. But if we'll keep ourselves, keep our confession, confess in our lives what the Word of God says about us, keep ourselves from sin, keep ourselves in faith, we're in a position where the wicked one can't touch us. And that's where we need to stay. So that's true. The Bible does say that. Next question. One way of keeping ourselves is staying out of sin. Well, I've kind of answered that, haven't I? Or if we do sin, by confessing it and getting clear of it. That is true, true, true. Folks, not one of us doesn't sin once in a while. But the question is, what do we do when we do sin? You know immediately when you sin. Your spirit convicts you of the sin. God says in his word that if we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So why do we stay in sin? Are we hiding it from God? No. He can see everything that we do. If we're smart, what we'll do is immediately when we know we've sinned, we'll say, Father, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And if we've hurt someone else, we'll go to that person and say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And then we're clear again. And we can walk in a position where the wicked one can't touch us. So, that answer is true. The Bible says that our faith works by love. This means if when we're not walking in love, our faith will be weak and it will be more difficult to get out of fear and trouble. That's true. That's what that means. That's Galatians 5, 6. Excuse me. Our faith does work by love. Next question. God has no respect for any of us because he's not a respecter of persons. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. It's true that he's not a respecter of persons, but that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that he has no respect for us. We're made in his image. No, it simply means that God doesn't value any one of his children any more than he does another. And what he'll do for one, he'll do for another under the same conditions of faith. In other words, when God looks at you, and when he looks at Paul, the apostle, he doesn't see any difference. He sees two of his children. He's no respecter of persons anymore for Paul the Apostle than he is for you. But the difference is that Paul's faith was highly developed. He knew how to operate in the Word. That's what we're trying to learn here. So God does have respect for us in the sense that he loves us and cares for us. But when he says he's not a respecter of persons, it simply means that he doesn't respect or value one person any more than another. So that would be false. No, only Rodney Dangerfield gets no respect. A little humor here. No, I just put that in because I don't know, just a few when I was putting this together. This crazy guy that used to be on TV would say, I get no respect, I get no respect. So, I don't know. Forget that one. That's false. Next question. We can conquer our fear by changing our point of focus from ourselves and our ability to God and his ability and desire to help us. And that is so true. That's the way you conquer your fear. By changing your point of focus from yourself and your ability to God and his ability and what his word says and his desire to help us. So that's true. Abraham changed his point of focus from his and Sarah's body's ability to produce a son in their old age to God's ability to do so and were rewarded with a son when he was 100 years old. And I think it says Sarah was about 90 years old. And that is true. You know, they struggled for 25 years to have Isaac. God promised Isaac when Abraham was 75 years old. Abraham and Sarah, you know, just like us sometimes, couldn't fully believe it for a while. And they'd go along for a while, and they would get excited and expect Isaac to come, and then nothing happened, and then they begin to wonder a little bit, and they even got to the point where, as you recall, Hagar was brought into the scene, and Abraham had a baby through Hagar, and that started the whole Ishmael thing, and that's another story and another problem, but it was a barrel of snakes if there ever was one. I mean, when you consider the races, Arabic countries and nations that came down from that. But anyway, when Abraham finally did change his point of focus from his and Sarah's body's ability to produce a son to God's ability, then they were rewarded with a son. And that's true. When trouble comes, it's important to look at things seen with our spiritual eyes and not just to things we can see with our body's eyes. Reading and meditating in our Bible helps us to do this. That is true. Folks, we're surrounded every day with this world. And it's got a lot of things going on in it that aren't in line with God's Word. And if we'll look at the way the world does things and how they operate, and then try to operate that way ourselves, we're not going to be any different than they are. That's why we have to get into the Word of God and read what God's Word has to say and meditate on what God's Word has to say and get our minds renewed to what God's Word has to say so that when trouble does come, we don't just operate the way the world operates when they have to get into trouble. And we don't look just with our physical eyes, but we look with our spiritual eyes. That means when you look with your spiritual eyes, that simply means you say to yourself, in spite of what your natural senses are telling you, what does God's Word say about this situation? That's how you look with your spiritual eyes. So that's true. Jehoshaphat had one thing in common with Michael Jordan. He could jump. Hence the expression, jumping Jehoshaphat. Well, that's true, isn't it? Jehoshaphat was a high jumper. No, I'm just kidding. Now, it's a little humor here again. I don't know. I get to write these things and it just hits me. So I think that was Marianne's contribution, actually. That was her question. So if you think that's a little corny, well, blame it on her. That's false. When confronted by fear and troubles, we should pray and cast all of our cares upon Him and then stop worrying and leave the problem with God. That is true. It's not always easy to do, but it's the thing we need to do. I try to do this more and more. In certain situations in our lives where we've had trial and tribulation, sometimes with our children and other things, I would sometimes in the middle of the night when I would get praying in my mind, I would get up and go up in my study where I am right now, and I would, in the dark, I would say, God, I am giving you this problem. You said you wanted it. I don't want it. And I'd get up from my chair where I was sitting in my study, and I would pretend like I was carrying this problem over to God, sitting in the other chair across the room. And I would take this problem, and I would go over there, and I would lay it in God's lap. And I'd say, Father, from now on, this is your problem. You said to cast all my care upon you, for you care for me. So here it is. And then sometimes, you know, that trouble, I'd forget I'd done that, it would come right back on me. And I do it right again. I go back and say, Father, I repent. I'm sorry. I took this problem back. Here it is again. You handle it. You said to cast all my care, all my trouble, all my fears upon you, and you carry them for me. And I carry it right back over there in that chair and lay it right back in his lap again. Folks, sometimes we need to do that. We really need to just concentrate on giving this problem to God and letting him handle it, because when we're worried about it, we really tie God's hands, and he can't do anything about it because our fear blocks our faith. Last question. This does not mean, though, that we sit back and do nothing. It does mean that what we do should be directed by God and done without fear. Is that true or false? That's true. It doesn't mean we do nothing. As a matter of fact, it's pretty hard work sometimes to go in and cast all your care upon God and leave it there because the enemy doesn't want you to do that. So that answer then is true.